before you, and we just want to recognize you as the Almighty, the everlasting God, the God that created us and everything that is around us. And we see by your creation, Father, that you do exist. As we read Genesis, and as we look at Jacob, Israel's life, and realize that you are bringing forth a nation from these men, so that ultimately you could bring forth a Savior who would die for us, for our sins. Help us to remember that as we read the books, the words in Genesis. Help us to get a clearer understanding of who you are and how you work in people's lives. Father, we pray that you be with the congregation here, that we can grow closer together, that we can show love to each other as you would have us to do. So prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one thing I do want to mention is that as we're going through Genesis, remember, God has a plan. He is bringing forth a nation from these men. And if you want to understand how God works as far as time length goes, in this case, it takes a long time to bring forth, in our minds, to bring forth the nation of Israel, who went down to Egypt for 400 years, came out of Egypt, wandered around the wilderness, took over the land of Canaan, and then the time that they took over that through the judges, through the kings, after all that, to the point that Jesus is born, that's a long time to you and I. But to God, it's eternity. Have you ever thought about how eternity is and how that is to God? I mean, 80 years is just probably not even a dust speck. That's about how long we're on the earth, about 80 years. And to the eternal nature of God, that's just a speck of dust. So God takes a long time to bring forth this nation and fulfill his plan. Genesis chapter 32. We see that God has some angels meet him. 32:1. Now God has already presented himself to Jacob back where in Bethel when he was leaving his father and mother, and he saw, he had the dream with the stairway. And here again, God sends some angels. The situation is he's leaving Laban with his family. He's headed back to Canaan. Verses 9 through 12. Well, let me back up a little bit. First of all, he's going to send messengers to Esau, his brother. He wants to reconcile with his brother. Now, the last time he saw Esau or heard of anything of Esau, the words he said was, "As soon as Dad dies, I'm going to kill you." Which, if that was the last thing that I remember my brother saying, reconciling with him, trying to reconcile with him would be a good thing. And so Jacob sends out some messengers to go talk to his brother. And they come back and in verse 6 and they say, yeah, Esau's coming and he's got 400 guys with him. Okay? Doesn't indicate that he wants to reconcile everything. Jacob gets a little bit worried here that Esau may have some ill intentions for him. And that brings us to verse 9 through 12, which I want to focus on just a little bit. Jacob prays to God. And I want you to, as we read this, I want to hear I'm going to use a big word here that I don't even know if I'm using it right. Introspect on his prayer. Was that the right word? I want you to comment on what you think his prayer is about and what it's like. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. And what do you see in that prayer? Okay.
And reaching out to God.
Okay. That's a good point. Jacob's afraid and he's reaching out to God. Is that a time that we reach out to God?
Yeah.
Unfortunately, sometimes that's the only time we reach out to God, right? When we're out of control, then we say, ooh, I need help here. I'm going to go to God. I would like for us to be in prayer to God at all times, not just the time that we're distressed and afraid. Go ahead, David.
I see genuine humbleness. Now, whereas Jacob before was kind of called the deceiver, he kind of saw some situations where he was using a little bit of craftiness. Now he recognizes that everything that he, in every way he's been blessed, it has come from God, and that has made him very humble.
Yeah. Excellent. Go ahead.
Maybe a bit of a don't forget what you told me. I mean, you know, just like it might be not. I mean, it might be just reminding himself through prayer. I mean, you know, it's hard to know exactly, but he sure wants to mention that. You know.
And I see all three of those things, and that's exactly right. Go ahead.
Jacob was realizing that God has a purpose for his life, that through him, not of the world was life. But by his own strength, he is not so much rely on God. You need to call God and remind him that God is what he said he would be.
That's right. Kind of goes along with what Dan said, right? Hey, God, remember? Remember what you said about all this? Yeah, all four of those things. You know, and we can instill all four of those things for us today. God has made promises to us that He's going to fulfill. He has blessed us so greatly. And we need to have a humble heart to recognize that. When we are discouraged, afraid, he's someone we can go to in prayer. I see all those things. I do see a humbleness in him. He recognizes that, you know, all I had was a staff in my hand. And now look at all I have. There's some people in here that can recall probably when they were first married. Doris, I'm going to pick on you a little bit. Can I pick on you today? Okay, I'll tell you what. I'll pose the question, and if you don't want to answer, you just shake your head no, okay? When you were first married, you had a big house, new limousine, lots of fine clothes, jewelry, food in the refrigerator. Afraid not? When you were first married, how was it for you when you were first married?
How was it?
Mm-hmm. You didn't live over on where you're living now, right? You lived on...
Not right at first.
Yeah.
I just lived in a small house.
Okay.
Well, on the east side, but it was just a little house.
Okay.
The house we live in now, that is a little over 40 years.
40 years in the same place.
We bought what we could afford. We didn't go ahead and buy anything that we didn't have money to buy for.
You're not like Brother Pierce. He goes out to Sam's and he buys his jumbo big packages of everything. But when he buys meat, he buys a half a cow at a time. Isn't that right, Brother Pierce? I heard that in your sermon. Huh? So you didn't buy half a beef like Dan does, right?
No, we were members of Sam's for quite a while. But
that came later, right? I'm saying when you first got married, that you didn't have much. But God has blessed you through the years, hasn't he? Okay. Now, I remember when we first got married, we took a chair off the curb that didn't have any legs and set it on bricks. Somebody's going to throw that nice-looking chair out. Wasn't that a nice-looking chair, dear? She said no. But it served his purpose, didn't it? I I look through my life and I see where God has blessed me so much. And that's what Jacob's doing. He's saying, man, all I had was a stick that I was walking with. And look what I've got now. I've got family. I've got livestock. And he thanks God for that. Yes, sir.
I see maybe a little bit of a twist on that because I don't know if he's reminding God or if he's reminding himself what God promised him. Because he mentions it twice in there that I will be prospered. Right away in verse 9, you know, return to your country, you're about to kind of prosper. And again in 12, he repeats it. So he started the prayer with that and finished the prayer with that. I don't know if he's reminding himself that he doesn't need to lack faith there because God just promised it, or if he's worried and reminding God and showing his little bit of lack of faith, you know, his little weakness there. And that could be taken.
Yeah. And if I was going, I'll just put out my opinion there. I like to think that that is something that he's building his faith on. Not a lack of faith, but this is his faithful thing. God, you have said this, and I'm trusting in you that this is going to come about.
I guess I look at it as a very similar situation that I find myself in many times, is that he's wrestling with, it appears to me, God's promise to him versus the reality of what he's afraid of. You know, how is this going to transpire? All I know is Esau's coming, he's got 400 men. How does this play out in what God has told me? And I mean, is it any different than our everyday situation, things that we fear, where we wrestle with the unknown versus what God has promised us?
No, it's not any different. In fact, that's what faith is. The faith is when you are presented a situation that contradicts the human mind or the natural response, and you have to depend on what God has said as being true. That is faith. That's because if we see it and we understand it, then it isn't faith, right? It is something, we were presented a situation that we have to trust God to take care of. That it goes beyond our human understanding or our ability to control. That's what faith is. So you're right, it's not any different for us. He's presented a situation that he doesn't have really any control over, and it goes against, here comes Esau with 400 guys. The natural thing you're thinking is, I'm going to get wiped out here, okay? But we see after that that Jacob selects 580 animals from his herds, and he's sending them to Esau, okay? Hoping to maybe buffer the bad feelings that Esau might still have from when Jacob took his birthright. Go ahead, Solomon.
I would like to know, why do you offer this prayer? Why?
Why?
Yeah.
Why do you think?
If you look at verses 9 through 12, that term was in a different man, and the blessing for which he received, I mean, it wasn't for him. So if you look up verse 9, God told him, return to your father in your life, and I will trust for you. I mean, definitely, it's saying that Jacob wasn't a faithful man of God, and the blessing for which he received wasn't for him. And God showed me a lot of favor, and he was not faithful to God. See, I had to go back to God for repentance.
Have this in front of me while you're speaking. Okay, verse 9.
Yeah.
He said, go back to your relatives, and I'm going to prosper you, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
In good voice, thank you. I am unworthy for your thanksgiving and your faithfulness. Why did he offer this prayer to God?
Why did he offer it?
Yeah.
I think, A, he was afraid. B, he was reminded of what God told him to do. God had just told him to go back to his country. And he is, in faith, acting on what God told him.
he had good reason to believe that Esau was guilty. And God told him to go back. He didn't really want to go back because, you know, he was afraid he'd be his own children, family, everybody would be wiped out when he saw. And well, he should be afraid. He was sick himself.
He's acting in faith of what God told him to do with the fact that Esau is there. The last time he saw Esau, he wanted to kill him. The third reason is the same reason we go before God with the concerns that we have. He is something bigger than us. He wants us to come to Him and ask Him to intervene for us. He wants to bless us. I don't know if I'm helping here. You still have a like that was the answer that you're looking for, that thing.
We're looking for prosperity over just what the brother said. In verse 9, God said, I will prosper you.
Yeah.
In verse 2, God said, I will prosper you. That means that there was certain things that he did. He needed to repent on that. That's why you often express that he didn't get God blessed. Because he said in verse 10, I am not worthy of your loving kindness and your thanksgiving. What made you offer this prayer? And after the Father had blessed him, he had all of the riches. What made you come back and offer this prayer to God? Then there should be something in between that line.
You know, part of the answer here, as I see it, is the circumstance of what's going on. He is expecting Jacob to attack him. That's what it's saying in verse 7. He divides his company up into two parties. He is expecting this to happen. And it seems to me, when he enters into that, he's just pouring out his heart to God. You know, sometimes, when danger faces me and I pour my heart out to God, I don't know if you can sit down and critique and say every purpose of my heart scared, part of the purpose. Remind myself of
my
promises, maybe part of the purpose. You know, maybe several things going on there. But he is afraid because he says that. Back up in verse 7, he is expecting Jacob to attack him. And he needs to have Esau to attack him. So, I don't know if we get a point by point. Here's exactly why. You know, I think when we approach God, we always have more than one thing going on in our minds. You're faithful. You're great. I don't deserve this. You know, describing the relationship, that strengthens our hearts, I think.
I'll get you in a second. I'm going through this with my mind, Solomon's question. I'm trying to see where he's coming from. I think because I asked the same question as I was doing the study. Why didn't Jacob just have enough confidence in what God had told him and the blessings that he'd received prior to this, before he even left? You know, is that maybe what you're asking, Solomon? Well, how come he didn't have enough confidence in God that everything was going to be okay without going to God in prayer? Is that answering the question? Okay.
I wonder if he may not have said, I know you're going to bless me and prosper me, but is it going to be with this group that I'm bringing back? Or is Esau going to destroy me and I'm going to have to start fresh to be prospered? That also might have been part of his... He might have been saying, God, how are you going to make this happen? I know it's going to happen. How are you going to make it happen?
Okay. Evelyn?
Yeah, he knows that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So as he has sinned against his brother, he knows his brother has the cause to kill him, if possible. But he wants to create a life. You know, life, you have a purpose for living. And so as he's in this situation that is threatening to him. He thinks that he needs God to enable him to save his life. And so he has to reach out to God so that he can keep on living. And that is, he has a purpose. God has promised him, and he thinks that's a very good purpose for him to live, and he needs God's help to enable him to be alive.
Okay.
Also, Jacob's just human, and following back through his, you know, genealogy, there have been great men of faith that had weaknesses in their faith at some point. You know, so he's not any different than, you know, Isaac and his grandfather Jacob, or Abraham. And, you know, it's just moments of weakness due to fear and distress.
Okay. I'm not sure that I would agree with the weakness part, the weakness of faith.
The following story is going to have a little bit more to show up to David's life.
Yeah. And I say that, Glenda, because I go to God not in prayer, not because of weakness of faith, I think, more because of a strong faith, just the opposite. And maybe I'm not seeing where you're coming.
I guess so. Maybe that just is a weakness in being human. I don't think that.
If we were totally strong, we would never be afraid.
Right. I mean, we.
I mean,
I'm not sure we can fully answer this, so go ahead, Sarah.
I was just going to say that, you know, we can use this even in our everyday life. We know that there are times, we know what God wants us to do. It's in the Bible. We know it. There are times, whether it's having to deal with family or friends who are not Christian, and you know what you have to do, and you're still in the anxiety, the impenetrable collar, and you know that God will help you through it. But you don't know what to do, but you know God will help you through it.
You have to do what He says. Meanwhile, He tells you to love your enemies, and that's really a struggle. But you know God has promised that things are going to work out, even if you do.
You don't know how you're going to have it, but you know God will see you through it if you do what He says. But it's still scary. It's frightening.
Good comments. We're going to move on a little bit. I want to try to get to chapter 38. Hey, we're gonna go over some real highlights. We're going to highlight a lot of things and move. Okay, Jacob sends a lot of his livestock, trying to ease, I guess. Ease is not the word I want to use. What's the word I want to use?
Placate.
What did you say?
Butter up.
Yeah. Butter up Esau. That's exactly what he's trying to do. To hopefully soothe some of this bitterness that Esau may still have. Okay. And so he sends all these cattle out there. Then in verse 24, Jacob is alone. He wrestles with this guy. And during this wrestling part, he asks him to bless him. And in verse 28, he says, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Okay. This is a really difficult scripture for me. It's hard to understand. I go to three different commentaries. I get three different viewpoints, okay? So, they didn't help me out a whole lot, alright? What I do glean from this is that I see that the name Jacob, remember Jacob meant deceiver, one who deceives. Now, this man who most people recognize as some form of God, whether it was an angel or God himself, he was from God, changes his name to Israel, which is, you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. What a difference in a name change from deceiver to one who has striven with God and prevailed. And I think that is the key that we need to get out of here with this. We see in my heart Jacob being humble in verses 9 through 12 with this prayer. Something about this person has changed and where he is at with God. And this person wrestles with him and changes his name. Jacob names the place Peniel, for he has seen the face of God and yet has been preserved. Chapter 33. We see that Esau is coming. Interesting how Jacob aligns his family in the order of who's going to be in the front, who's going to be in the back. If you see all these military campaigns, like in the Civil War, maybe I can't use the Civil War because there's a lot of lieutenants and majors we'll say today. Who do they send up the front? The privates, right? The privates get to go up front. The general's usually back here miles and miles away in the headquarters with a radio, seeing how things are going, okay? So the important people are in the back and less important people are in the front. Well, and that's just, I'm trying to use an analogy, okay? So he puts the maidservants and their sons first, and then comes Leah. And way in the back is Rachel and Joseph, okay? And I see that, I look ahead at what's going to happen with Jacob and Joseph and how he favors him and gives him the multicolor coat. And I see already the starting, that there's a favoritism with Rachel and Joseph, okay? And in fact, that was clear back when he loved Rachel and didn't love Leah. I just wanted to mention that there was the order of the family. And I mention that because of doing that, Jacob sets up turmoil within his own family. He sets up strife, he sets up jealousy and envy. And just as a point for us today, we could see this and maybe try not to do that in our own family. Try to refrain from that so that you don't have strife and turmoil and jealousy and envy. There was reconciliation between Esau and Jacob, and Esau tried to convince Jacob to live together. And Esau lives, I don't have a map here, but if you know where the Dead Sea is, he lives off to the east, southeast of the Dead Sea. That's the area of Seir and Edom. And Esau's saying, come live with me. And Jacob's in the back of his mind, he's going to Canaan because that's where God told him to go. He says, no, I'm headed for Canaan. So they were reconciled. He does get into Canaan. In verse 17, he went to Succoth, and then eventually he winds up in Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. He erected an altar there called El Elohe Israel, which means a mighty God is the God of Israel. Then chapter 34, we see where the daughter of Leah was violated, and there's this retribution that comes about. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on 34. Just so you're aware of what happened there. And because of all that, Jacob says, you have made me odious to the Canaanites and the Perizzites, verse 30. And he moves from there back to Bethel, which is where he saw the ladder, where he had the dream. So we're in chapter 35. Verses 1 and 2. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and live there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. And that just, does that strike you as odd? That here is a godly man and people of his household have foreign gods. We saw when they were fleeing from Laban that Rachel stole the gods of Laban's house. And here we got foreign gods. And to me there's a lesson here, okay? Here is a godly man, and he has wives and offspring that are worshiping foreign gods. And I see throughout the the biblical history of godly men and women who have family members that are not godly. And I guess the lesson for that is that the father is not, the father is not guilty of the son's sin, and the son's sin, or the son is not guilty of the father's sin. And it helps me to understand how somebody could be a real godly person and maybe their son and daughter aren't. Does that make sense? I want to be real gentle with saying that. But see, here's a godly man, and the people of his household have foreign gods. And he's saying, put them away. So they buried the foreign gods, hid them under an oak. And if I had my metal detector, I'd be digging them up today, because there'd be plenty of gold. Right?
A lot of oak trees in the ground.
Yeah, well, I'm looking for the one one near Shechem. I would start in Shechem. And that oak probably still isn't there. So, verses 10 through 12. God reiterates his promise that he's going to make a nation out of Jacob. In verse 10, God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you." So he reiterated the promise that he had made Jacob. We go farther along, we see Rachel gives birth to Benjamin, and she dies because of that birth. Talks about the 12 sons. At the end of chapter 35, it names them again. Then Isaac dies, and we see that Esau and Jacob buries Isaac. Chapter 36 basically talks about Esau and his generations. And the only point that I'm going to make is that Esau became a great nation. He was prosperous just as Jacob was. Which, by the way, is a side note that might be one of the reasons some of his anger and bitterness subsided against Jacob, because he had plenty of wives and children and livestock, and he was a wealthy man also. So he was blessed, and maybe some of that bitterness subsided because of that. So 36 basically talks about Esau and his family. Which brings us back, or brings us down to chapter 37. Yes, sir.
A couple things. I find a spiritual application with behind the name of Israel, whereas Jacob physically struggled with God. We're going to see a nation that also struggles with God because of their sin. And I think it's interesting that when Jacob is, has his name changed, it says, "You have struggled with God and men, and the men have overcome." Certainly we can take, understand that we also, because of our sin, we struggle with God, and yet we are overcome. We have overcome only because of Jesus. And one other point is the Dinah situation kind of sets the stage for what's about to happen with Joseph, because then because of Simeon and Levi going and killing all of those folks, we're going to have an understanding of why Jacob is a little bit concerned for his sons who are in that area, and why he would send Joseph out.
Good point. Because they're going to end up taking the flocks back to Shechem, which is where they just slaughtered all the guys from, what was that guy's name? Yeah. Yeah, I was thinking of his dad, Hamor. Yeah, Shechem and Hamor. Yes, that sets up the stage for 37. Alright, verses 1 and 2. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father and sojourned in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, When 17 years of age, he was pastoring the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Did Joseph do something wrong by bringing back a bad report to his father about, well, kind of like a tattletale? The youngest, he wasn't the youngest because Benjamin was there, but pretty close to the youngest. Goes back and tells dad, you know, these guys aren't, they're not acting right. Is that a good thing, a bad thing? What do you think about that? What do you mean that depends?
Well, I mean, I guess we have a certain responsibility to reveal truth, but then we also have a certain responsibility not to be a tattletale and get involved in other divisions. So for instance, when I'm counseling someone that's a minister professionally, not that we don't call the preaching profession, but I have a responsibility from the government. If you tell me that you're going to harm yourself or harm someone else, I have to call the authorities and report that. I have no, I'm bound by the legal U.S. law to do that. So I'm responsible for that. But now if I just want to whisper, did you hear what such and such did this, you know, that's a whole told her. So I don't know what he said, I can answer that.
Okay.
Would you like that?
Well, you spent like 5 minutes of my time giving me an answer that I really didn't say anything. Yes, Janice.
I think it depends on what his intention was. Was his intention to try to stop evil, or was his intention to get his brothers in trouble?
What do you think his intention was there?
Get his brothers in trouble.
Okay.
Well, there's also the potential, if his brothers are selling off the flock, so if they can have some cash money to spend, that's one thing. If they're sleeping on the job and not taking care of the sheep as well as they ought, that's something completely different. We really don't know.
Oh. Yeah, we don't want to go too far down the speculation path.
That's right.
I know that... raising my two kids, that if my daughter or my son saw the other one doing something that was harmful to them or something they shouldn't have done, I wanted to know. You know, I wanted to know as a father. Go ahead.
And David, you do know that Joseph kind of antagonized him. We're talking about his dream, that they all bowed down to him. You know, I mean, that was the relationship with him.
Now, see, you guys are reading into this. You're reading into the fact that Joseph knew Dad loved him better than... He's the only one that had a colored coat, right? Everybody else, they went out against the steely cold, like a steely cold day today without a colored coat. They just had the plain old brown sheepskin, didn't they?
But generally, the oldest ones, though, they were the oldest ones, the kids, you know. So that was probably a real slap in the face. That the other one got the colored coat, and he was the specially chosen one, you know.
And they had a guest too, and they were all up front against Esau, and Joseph was raised there, and that's one of the back. That was kind of the
And that's why I brought that up, you know. Here I am in the front line, here comes Esau, and I'm way up here, and Joseph's way back there somewhere, you know.
He
wasn't born yet.
Joseph, was he the baby?
He would have been the baby of the family, yes. I don't know how old, who knows how old he was at that time, but, yeah.
Isn't it interesting that the Bible references that Joseph was his most loved son strictly because he was born in his old age, and it doesn't imply at all that it's because he was the only child at this point from Rachel whom he loved.
That's an interesting point. I thought the same thing, and I looked up the Hebrew about the old age. There's an interesting thing that comes from that. It means in his old age.
Yeah.
That's all it means. But it is interesting that it didn't say because he loved Rachel more, the son was loved him more. Go ahead.
The interesting thing, the question I come up with is God just using their choices, or is God's providence, with that word here, because through all of this, he's going to give his people to each other to prepare them to become a nation. So is he simply working within their decisions, or is he prompting their hearts? I'll answer that for you. There's a lot going on right there. And when you get to questioning motive, you say, well, is he just being a sarcastic little turkey bird, or is God really prompting his hearts?
And you start questioning that even more when you realize that God, in a dream to Abraham, said, your descendants are going to be slaves for 400 years. I mean, that was long before Joseph ever arrived on the scene. So, you know, I go through those questions myself. And I would like to say that God chose Joseph because he was, his character was... His character was pure. Maybe he had a... his character just seems to be better than the others, okay? As we read some of the other brothers, what they do... Well, first of all, they want to throw him in a... They want to kill him, you know, because of this jealousy and envy. They throw him in a pit, they sell him. We see Levi and... Simeon killing all the Shechem's people, you know, which was disgusting. So I would like to think that God is working through Joseph because of his character, but that may not necessarily be the case. But we do see that there's some jealousy and envy going on because of this favoritism that Jacob is showing Joseph. I'm not going to get to chapter 38, brother. You're right. You got like 2 minutes. We'll hit the two dreams real quick. Joseph had a dream. It's about the 11 sheaves, and they bow down before him. And it's interesting that the brothers say, what's this? You know, you think that we're going to bow down before you and you're going to reign over us in verse 8. Verse 9, he has another dream where the sun and moon and 11 stars are bowing down before him. And his father and his brothers rebuked him in verse 10. What is this? Are we going to bow down before you? But in verse 11 it says, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. You know, Jacob had already had a few dreams himself that had come true. You know, so here's Joseph relating this. In the back of mind, he's going to keep that. Yes, sir, Tom. Yes.
Why do his son Abraham is born?
That's a good question. Maybe he didn't understand what God's plan was.
I think he was born in prayer. If his son could have been there and had a dream, come to him, tell his dream what he should have done. He should have asked for prayer on behalf of his son. Instead of rebuking him.
That's a good question, and I can't answer that, brother. I don't know why he chose to rebuke him.
The head of the household didn't bow down to a member of the household, especially not the youngest.
He obeyed his father and he did what the other father told him to do. And I mean, he had dreamed or he'd been happy, but it was not on his own authority. It was revealed to him by God Almighty. And he took it with his father, and his father was a faithful man. I mean, you should have wept along with his son. I mean, you may be my father, and God can bless me for your blessing. So if I can tell you that this is what God said to you, or you knew me, I think you should tell your son, God bless you.
What I would do is I put it in the back of my head like he did.
But were his brothers, they were happy. You know, Joseph talked about that. Well, look what they did. They took him and tried to kill him and sell him. Maybe Jacob recognized the animosity from his brothers, which Joseph talked about.
I think it goes back to a lot of what Sam said, is that the father was the quote the patriarch, but he was the leader of the family. Okay, I'm going to leave it there. Brother, you going to pick up chapter 37 for Wednesday night? Okay. So. Okay. Thanks for your comments and your attention.